Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. Thank you, visitors. Please can feel at home with us this morning. You may open your Bible to the book of Amos. It's a pretty small book, and mixed in there with the minor prophets. So you may open there a while. The title for the message is A Guide or a Judgment. A Guide or a Judgment. So just for a little bit of background on Amos, not going through the entire book, just going to actually pick just a few verses out of there. But Amos was a prophet during the time of Jeroboam II. He was king over Israel, and Uzziah was king over Judah. This was after the nation had split. And somewhere, the time of his prophesying was somewhere in the mid-8th century. So approximately 750, 760, somewhere in that time frame. I'm not exactly sure how long he prophesied. There's varying opinion on that. But somewhere in the mid-7th century. 8th century, rather. The 8th century. It's approximately when he would have been. Amos, if you read through it, it mentions for sure once, maybe twice, kind of alludes to it, of him being a farmer. So he was probably not a well-schooled speaker. God plucked him out similar to the way he did. Well, Moses would have grew up within Egypt, but David picked him up out of shepherding, and it appears that's a lot how Amos was called. He mentions different times of, well, who am I? I'm a farmer. He was criticized by some of the kings, probably most of them, and yeah, he said, well, what are you fighting against? I'm just a farmer. I'm speaking for God. Amos was very blunt, and in the first two chapters, in chapters 1 and 2, he is speaking very direct judgment on the nations that opposed Israel. I didn't count for sure how many there is. There's probably half a dozen or so nations that he calls out by name and says, because of what you did, this is what's going to come. But along with that, in the end of chapter 2, he also pronounces judgment on Israel and Judah. And that becomes his main message to, who it becomes to. Yes, at first he does call out some of the heathen nations, ones that would have, at least some of them anyway, that would have had relations with Israel. Edom and Ammon would have been, if you go back far enough, and maybe the others, I'm not exactly sure on that, would have been in the same family line. So there is judgment with those as well. So like I said, he also is very direct and in some ways harsh the way he comes across to Israel and Judah. And he addresses their sin. You can look through that in chapter 2, the sins that he calls them out for. And he says what their punishment is going to be. In chapter 4, it's mentioned that God sent drought and plagues to Israel, more of as a wake-up call. They've been living in sin for quite some time, and they had major crop failure, they had disease, they had plagues and things like that, using it as a telling the people to wake up. And it says it didn't affect them. They didn't really care. They still went about their own way. They did not heed the easy wake-up call, if you want to call it that. Then what's very interesting, in chapter 5, which is right in the middle of the book of Amos, there's 9 chapters, verse-wise I'm not sure how it holds out, but it's right in the middle, and it is in my Bible there's a heading, a lamentation for Israel, and a calling for repentance. So right in the middle here, he's pronouncing judgment, there's a call for repentance, and then there's more pronouncements or there's a vision. We'll look at the visions, or at one of the visions anyway. But right here in the middle, we have this kind of shift. At least it feels somewhat like a shift. Amos had just prophesied of much desolation and follows up with a call to repent. We can look at verses 4, 6, and 14. And if you just glance at those, you'll either see this or something like it. Seek me and ye shall live. Verse 6 says, seek the Lord and ye shall live. Verse 14 says, seek good and not evil. So here he had just said, you have sinned, you have done this, therefore this is going to happen. But then he comes and says, but seek the Lord. God was about to punish them for their sin, and had they didn't, but had they repented. Would have it all held out the same? Don't know. I mean, there's still going to be major consequence for their sin, but he still gave them opportunity to repent. Even though God was about to punish them for their sin, he still desired to show them mercy. I don't know what the punishment or the consequences would have been, but he still desired mercy. And in a lot of the prophets, there is judgment pronounced. But I want to say in all of them, at least at some point or another, there is the call for repentance. God is not pronouncing judgment to annihilate and say, just get out of here. I don't want to have anything to do with you. No, it was a restoration judgment. He said, I'm going to do this so that you might come back to me. And that's the same way in Amos' prophecy. God is holy and just, and because he's holy and just, he cannot put up with sin. He will not tolerate sin. But he is also full of compassion to those that call on him. And I believe it's very obvious here in chapter 5 how, if you read the first four, it is pretty dark and pretty pronounced, yet he says, seek me and you shall live. Seek and do good. Or seek good, rather, and not evil. Shows a God of compassion. Then in chapter 7, Amos has several visions that represented destruction and the reason for it. There's a vision of locusts, there's one of fire, there's one of a plumb line, and there's one of summer fruit. I'm going to take the verses about the plumb line and going to look at them, which is the reason for my title, a guide or a judgment. So if you're in Amos, if you're in Amos chapter 7, let's go to verse 7. I'm going to read 7 through 9. He said, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise again, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. It's a vision that Amos is seeing. These visions are, I want to say more or less, visuals to why God is doing what he's doing. Fire and locusts would speak of destruction. Obviously, we know that. Locusts, when they came in, they ate every green thing, and fire burned up what was left. But a plumb line was a symbol of judgment. It was a measuring tool that God showed Amos. I don't know if there was any contrast or not. I don't know exactly what this would have looked like. But it was said, here is the standard, and here is where what should be following this standard is. So I have a plumb line. It is not a true plumb line. What I have here is, I don't know, I could get lagged into something, and I just simply tied a string to it. Okay, that'll work. So I just have it hanging down here in front of the pulpit. So first, let's look at what is a plumb line. And as I showed you, it's a plumb line is a simple tool to determine a true vertical line. It consists of a string with a non-magnetic weight on the end. And right away you might be saying, well, your weight is not non-magnetic. And it's not. I did not have something of adequate weight to tie on as non-magnetic. But there's a reason that they need to be non-magnetic. Because obviously magnetic forces can move things. But if it's non-magnetic, it's simply a dead weight, if you will, hanging from a string. It has to stop swinging to be totally accurate. But if we let it there long enough, it'll stop swinging. And if I would hang that down another 2 inches or so, it would be touching the carpet. If I would make a dot right there, And I would put a level from that dot up to the edge of the pulpit, I would have a true straight line. So what's its use? In construction, they are used to check if a wall is straight. Jason, do you use plumb lines? Probably not. Or to see if a corner is perfectly square. More modern tools are levels and lasers. So I brought a level. This would probably be a little more common. Probably a little more familiar with those. A level surface there. So I did masonry work before we moved up here, and we used levels all the time. We had to. That was one of our main tools. And yes, this thing is still got masonry dirt on it. Maybe some from that, some from some projects I've done since. But when we would need to find a corner, we did a lot of garage foundations. When we needed to find a corner, we measured off of the garage foundation, found our corner, and we put a pole there. It was a square tubing, and that was our corner, and then we braced it off to the sides. What was extremely important is that that pole was perfectly, a lot of people probably say level. Plumb is actually the right word. When something is straight this way, back and forth, it is called plumb. Level is vertical. Horizontal is plumb. Vertical is level. Horizontal, rather, is level. So it was very critical that these poles were plumb. Because if they weren't, the corner might start fine. It actually is probably going to, because there was ways we found those corners. We could get them pretty accurate. But if this wall was going to be of any height, and the further you go, the more it contrasts, if that pole is not exactly right, till we get to the top, if we go up 8 feet, which was uncommon in garages, but in basements, we'd go up 8 feet. If that pole was any which way, the corner was drastically off. So accuracy was very important. Let's look at some things that a plumb line is not. Thinking about this plumb line again that I have hanging here. A plumb line is not swayed by user's desires. Let's just say I have a dot on the carpet already, and it's about 2 inches to the right of that, and I have this spot up here on the pulpit that it needs to meet. Just because I wish that that would be straight down, and I hang the plumb line straight down, my desire that that goes right to that dot, it's not going to happen. I have to adjust me, my whatever, my dot, or whatever might need to be adjusted to meet the plumb line. The plumb line is what it is, and it's not swayed by my wishing it would be over. Now again, that's only the most accurate if your weight is non-magnetic, because I could pull that weight over by some magnetic force, then I could make it look that way. God had given his people the law or a standard to live by, and they had dramatically deviated. As God was telling Amos, he said, I have this plumb line, and I'm comparing it to the laws of Israel, to the people of Israel, and it doesn't line up. That is the reason for the judgment. That's why the fire, and that's why the locusts are going to be coming. The consequences were captivity and complete upending of life as they knew it, is what their consequence is going to be, which was going to be captivity, and everything was going to be off from what they knew. So what happened? What happened that they probably started so good, Israel, we know, they started so good, God led them out of Egypt, there was, and multiple times throughout their history is, they were following God, and so often we see this, it doesn't last. So what happened? You could go into a more detailed answer, but a simple answer is, they strayed from their guide. They had a guide, and they did not follow it. So a plumb line can be used to guide, or it can be used to judge. And here in Amos, this plumb line is being used to judge, saying, or maybe more accurately, be a reason why judgment was coming. This is why. This is the standard, and this is the way that life is being lived, according to Israel, and it's not right. Another story of masonry story. It was pretty early in my years of doing masonry. I had just been put, we called it, on the wall. I just became a layer, fairly new. So I wasn't very fast at it, maybe not even very good at it. So I was learning, and we were doing a pretty big brick job. I don't remember what the building was, if it was apartments or a store. I don't remember what it was. But in brick, you need to put an expansion joint. If you don't know what that is, just ask me later. But anyway, you need to put an expansion joint in so your joints don't crack. And you have to make sure this joint is straight, because it was obvious. It was the face of the wall. So if this joint is not straight or it goes back and forth, it's going to be very obvious. So we were working with another company, a different crew. I didn't know everybody. There were a couple of us from the same company that were mixed into these others, and our company was not the foreman of the job. We did not GC the job. So we just mixed in. They put us where they wanted us, and I got a spot. My one side was the expansion joint, so no big deal. We ran a line to keep our brick level. But when I got to the end, I had to make sure that the brick were plumb. They had to be straight up and down. And all it takes is a level. Don't take much. Well, like I said, I was pretty new, and I wasn't very fast. And I pretty soon realized that I have to really keep moving to keep up with the rest of them. So I kept up. But my expansion joint did not stay plumb. I don't know when I first realized. I think partway through the day, I realized that maybe it's not quite right. Kind of tried to correct course throughout. I remember all the details. So we left. I didn't feel real good about that, about the way it looked. There was scaffolding up in front of it, so you couldn't really see it. And we left. It was the end of the day. We left, and we came back. And I realized that there was a major correction course that took place while we were gone. From what I did, my line leaned. I think it went out. I think it went away from me. And it was very obvious. It had to be corrected. It couldn't stay that way. The foreman of the job or somebody pointed out. I don't know when it got pointed out exactly. We weren't on that job very long, thankfully, because I just wanted to leave. Wasn't a great experience. But what I'm saying is it, first of all, this level could have guided me. It was to be my guide. It would have kept that line perfectly straight. Had I always followed it to the T, it would have been perfectly straight. But after everything was in place, it judged me. That level got put there, and there was no argument. I don't remember how far it was off, but too far to leave. And it took some major correcting. It took some tearing down of that wall for that to get fixed. And a bit of humiliation, but yeah, it got corrected, good enough to pass inspection, and it all worked out. But that level could have been my friend the whole day, and the next day, and it became my friend eventually, because it's what kept me there. But when I don't want to say I was not trying to do a quality job, it was more the pressure of, I have to keep up, and I'm going to keep up. And I didn't follow the guide. Flat out, just clearly I did not follow the guide. So that was and something that happened. It's passed. It's not a big deal. I'm assuming the building still stands. But an important question is, more importantly, a question is, what is your guide or what is my guide in life? From who or what do you receive direction? So what's your guide? If I asked you that and got you to answer, you would likely say the Bible. At least hopefully you would say the Bible is your guide. So I have another question. If the Bible is my guide, do I know what it says? Do I know what it says? Do I follow it? Maybe I do know what it says, but do I follow it? I knew that wall, that expansion joint was supposed to be plumb the entire way up. I knew that. But I didn't follow it. For whatever reason, I didn't follow it. And made the wall look bad. So, do we know what the Bible says? If the Bible is our guide, I'll let that up to you. Do you know what it says and do you follow it? Or are other people, our social norms, or our culture more of an influence in my decision? A plumb line is not influenced by anything but the pull of gravity. As we know, gravity pulls down, which is what it's doing right now. Might have stopped swinging. Still swings a little bit when I move around, but it would eventually stop swinging. Gravity would just pull it straight down. And if you could measure, if I would have it, right at the carpet, we could make a very precise dot right where on the carpet is the edge of the pulpit. We could get a very accurate reading. It is not influenced by anything but the pull of gravity. If something is out of line, it will reveal it. If I said, the edge of this pulpit is the edge of the stage here, just looking at it, it's right there. That'd be close. I'm about a 3/4 inch off, and the plumb line, it's hanging straight down, for sure. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. There are no variations. What was true then is still true today. So there we have an accurate guide. I didn't mention the title of my first point. The first point was to be an accurate guide, which was the plumb line. So I mentioned the level. And more precisely, the word of God is our accurate guide. Second point I want to look at is a stable guide. And for that, I want to look at some verses in Philippians, if you care to turn there. Philippians 4:8, a popular verse or a well-known verse, says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So in this verse, in just this one verse, we have quite a list of things that we can go down over and in our decision making, whether it's the words we speak, the things we do, whatever it might be. If we run it through this list, that's a pretty exhaustive list on where we're going to come out. Is what we're doing, saying, going, is it where we want to be? So, first of all, we need an accurate guide. Accuracy is critically important. But we also need a stable guide. And there are a lot of so-called guides out there, or those that wish to guide, that are very unstable. We could look through scripture at false prophets and things like that, but wasn't going to quite go there with it. But there are some dangers that we have today that they might not call themselves as guides, but if you just look around and observe, you can see that they are, at least for some, they are a guide. At least they get used as a guide. I have just a few things here. It's not an exhaustive list. You could probably come up with your own, maybe some that are better. But some of the danger we face today, probably more than ever in the realm of influence, and I know you have to be careful with that of saying more than ever or like never before, but the age of the internet definitely has changed things. The internet never was before. Yes, there were dangers that before the internet, I get that. But with the internet, everything is so accessible. Music, I believe, is a guide that is very influential. Whether we realize it or not, there are many Christian writers and singers, and I use the word Christian very lightly. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but music has a significant impact psychologically and emotionally. Music and its effects can be quite complex. You can look it up. There are many sermons by many good people that talk about music and what it does to the brain to keep it simple, to the brain, and how it affects how you live, what you think, what you do, things like that. And there are many so-called Christian writers, singers, that hold a lot of influence. So thinking along on the lines of music, what's important? Are the words important? I should say it this way. What's more important? Are the words or the style or the rhythm of music? Which of those is more important? They both hold value, hold importance. Like I said, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. You could go on with that for a long time. But if you do any study in that, it is amazing how little impact the words have. Yes, they have some. I'm not saying we should be listening to vulgar language. That's not what I'm saying. But it's amazing how much more the rhythm of a song, the beat of a song, how that has so much more influence to the body and then obviously to the mind. What determines, for you, for me, what determines music as acceptable or unacceptable? What differentiates between this is acceptable and this is not? Yes, you could do the extremes, I get that. But when you have more of, maybe the middle ground, I'll go with that, maybe the middle ground. What is the deciding factor of, I'm okay with listening to this, I'm okay with letting my children or whoever listen to this, but you cannot listen to this. That's off. Where is that? I do not have definite answers, but discernment is a must. And I believe in a lot of ways, if we run Ephesians 4:8 through that, we can get a lot of answers. There's still going to be discernment, I do believe, but we can get a lot of answers when we just look at Philippians 4, verse 8. Just things like pure and lovely and virtuous, things like that. Where is the honor? Where is the direction? What is being glorified? Is music a stable guide? If that is our guide stable? Another one I want to look at a little bit is podcasts. I don't know how many of you listen to podcasts. I enjoy podcasts. Almost all podcasts are someone's point of view. I say almost. Obviously, there are probably many millions of podcasts out there, so I don't want to put a blanket statement on everything. But a lot of times, podcasts are somebody's point of view. When someone becomes well-known and overall seems trustworthy, it is easy to assume, whether it's consciously or not, that what is being said is true. I'm not saying that it's always not or always is, but when something becomes well-known, very popular, it's easy to accept what's being said. Now, if somebody is just coming onto the scene, they tend to take a lot of critique, a lot of heat. Because, well, who is this? What are you actually saying? Do you even know what you're saying? But when somebody's been around for a long time, not always. There's critics from all angles, which is not all bad. But it's a whole lot easier. Oh, well, he has 3 million followers. Surely what he's saying is good. Wait, he said that about what? Well, maybe what he's saying is true. And it can cause questions. Not saying things shouldn't be questioned, but is that our God? What I'm getting back to, is that particular person, is that your guide? Or are you hearing something different and saying, is that true? And not accepting it at face value from the podcast, but saying, let's go see what that is. And maybe we do have, maybe you do, maybe I have a slightly distorted version, and that was helpful. That's possible. But he isn't my guide, or that speaker is not my guide. Hopefully not. I need to be careful with this, but the same could be said for YouTubers and content creators. Does a large following mean good content? I won't say any more about that, but John chapter 4, verse 1 says, test the spirits to see if they be of God. Very straightforward. Pretty much what I said just a moment ago. Well, here's something different. It's okay to take that thought and say, is it true? But we better have a stable and an accurate guide to take it to and not say, oh, okay, and go that trajectory, that path. That's not what I thought about it, but they said it is, so therefore I'm going to take it that way. That is not necessarily a stable guide. People change their opinions. You see that all the time. If you listen to a podcast, or depends what's being talked about, but you can listen to somebody that's been at it for years, and you listen to some of the very first ones, there's often some variation there. So people change their opinions for good or for worse. It might be for a good thing. They might change it and say, well, now you're on track, but not always. Sometimes what is an absolute may become a gray area. There are people that have held staunchly to things. This cannot be changed. Well, many years down the road, well, maybe it can be. Maybe so. That is not a stable or an absolute guide. We need to be careful we don't blindly follow the masses. Millions does not mean that it is exactly the way to go. Maybe it is, but have an accurate and a stable guide to take it back to. Dawson actually mentioned this verse when he was leading songs. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is a stable God. That is an accurate God. One that does not change. So I have a couple more questions here. What determines what you or I will or will not do? Again, going back to Philippians 4, verse 8. What is that determining factor? What holds you from doing, what allows you to do one thing and keeps you from doing the next? Again, not looking at the dramatics on both ends. Obviously, there's some blatant black and white. Looking more at the, not quite so sure. What determines where you or I will or will not go? What determines those factors? And I believe those two questions we can take to verse 8 of Philippians 4 and run them down through that list, and I believe we can get a pretty good answer. So what is the basis for how I form an opinion or come to a conclusion? I have just a few here on things like godliness. What determines that? What about modesty? Morality? Political interaction? Or music? And that list could go on for a long time. What is the basis for how I form an opinion or draw a conclusion on these things? Is it because of what somebody else said? Is it because that's what culture's doing? I guess that's what we have to do. It would be really odd if I didn't do this certain thing. Is that what determines the way I do things? I don't want to make it sound like we all need to, in fact, this is rather dangerous to always be, has to be between me and God. Yes, you must have a relationship between you and God. Don't get me wrong. But there are church guidelines that we certainly should adhere to. I don't want to minimize or over-promote them. I want to put them in their proper place. Our church here at Shenandoah, we have guidelines. Churches have guidelines. So there are times where you can say, well, that's what man put together, and that is correct. But Paul also said, follow me as I follow Christ. Our guidelines should be able to be backed up by Scripture. And if they can be backed up by Scripture, then they are not simply our opinions or our what we think should be done or the way we wish things should be done. But no, we can take them back and say, we choose to do this, choose to take this course because of what it says here. And you can take that in many different aspects. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Like I said, I'm not trying to cause anyone to question biblical guidelines that are in place, but rather I want you to develop, or I want myself to develop, an awareness and a conviction for the things of God. To be aware of what is determining my opinions or my decisions. What is it? Why do I come to that conclusion? And if it's not biblical, then I better change. Or if I'm simply going off of what somebody else says, well, what they say, I listen to them, I listen to their podcast every day, and that's my guide. That's a dangerous place to be. So earlier this summer, it was the middle of August, was did a fishing trip on Lake Ontario. The men from my family, brothers, brother-in-laws, my dad, we were fishing, and we didn't go real far from land, so I think you could see shoreline the whole time, not real good some of the times. But the captain used an instrument to determine water depth. So what we were fishing for, he said they often follow deep water. So he had his depth finder, and that was his gauge. He followed that, and when things started getting deeper, he said, okay, I think we're going to start casting lines out. And the mate or the helper on the boat was pretty new. So the captain was doing a lot of the fishing line things, and the mate was up front steering the boat. So every now and then, the captain would ask the mate, the one driving the boat, say, what's the depth? Or the mate would say, hey, we're dropping a few feet. It is now, whatever, 3 foot less than it was just a moment ago. And the mate was not looking down in the water, determining that depth. Wasn't doing that. He was looking at whatever his depth finder was. He had a screen up front. And the captain would give him a command of, okay, turn your wheel about 3 degrees. And then he would give him another reading. Okay, yep, it's down to the desired depth again. The captain, some of that was through experience. A lot of that experience came from watching his gauges. He used his instruments to determine his water depth and his direction of travel. The captain had been through those waters many, many times, so he had some of that experience. But it wasn't his gut feeling or his direction of the waves or the way the air was moving that he said, well, no, that instrument probably isn't right. It's got to be this because of, I just don't think that's accurate. I don't think my instrument's accurate. He didn't do that. He trusted his device that gave him direction. The other things, even if it felt like, boy, I really thought we should be going to the right, but according to the instruments, we need to go to the left a little bit. His feelings didn't get a vote when his instruments told him in which direction he ought to go. Same way, what is our guide? Is it in view? Are we following it? Third point, a faithful guide, or as I follow Christ. Philippians 3, 12 through 16, if you are still in Philippians, we'll look at some of those verses. And the last song we sung was directly off of verse 14. Verse 12 reads, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same thing. I'm going to stop there. So a faithful guide, and I'm looking at this more as, yes, we could look to Christ as our faithful guide, that would be very accurate, but I'm looking at more of us as leading others. Are we a faithful guide? And that's why, for this point, I have a faithful guide, more or less to follow my theme, but also as I follow Christ. As I mentioned, Paul had, written in 2 Timothy, maybe? I'm not sure. Maybe it was Corinthians, I forget. So we are also being a guide, and are we being a faithful guide? So it's easier to notice the faults of others. So I asked the question, we're not going to stay here long, of why have some churches drifted so far? So looking at the fact of churches, we can look out and we say, well, that is nowhere near what it was X amount of years ago, whether you want to go 10, 20, whatever, how many years ago. Why have they done that? And I believe we could have various answers, various right answers. But one that I want to look at briefly is complacency, a bit of a relaxed approach to the things of God. Maybe less laser-focused on the absolutes of the Bible. And over time, the lines seem to get blurred. You could call that compromise. I'll look at it in the form of complacency, more of a just relaxed. Not of a trade-off, more or less, but just as a relaxed and a slow drift. But like I said, let's not focus on the faults of others. I'm going to bring it back to ourselves. And are we that faithful guide? Churches are made up of people. Obviously, so lives of individuals determine the standing of the church. So a church is only as good as the people that are a part of it. And that comes down to responsibility for each one of us. We cannot expect our church to be a strong church if I'm not willing to be a strong person or to follow Jesus Christ. And the same goes for everybody else, not just me, myself, but we can all bring that back to ourselves. The church isn't strong without strong people. There's nothing like that because we are the church. It's not the building. It is the people that are part of it. Are the decisions that I'm making showing my love for God? Again, think of it as a faithful guide. Now I'm looking more of we're living a life and there's ones that are looking towards us and following after us. Am I making the decisions I'm making showing my love for God? Is it that I hold His word above all else? Or is that questionable? Do I hold His word above all else? Or are the ones looking on, do they say, well, I guess it's what they say, but I'm not sure. Are we being a faithful guide? Or are we saying one thing and doing another? In the time of Amos, when Amos was prophesying, Israel was very prosperous. They had become self-sufficient, self-confident, and various other things. Throughout Scripture, there are warnings about forgetting God in times of plenty. Moses warned Israel when they went into the land of Canaan. He said, be careful. When things go well, do not forget God. Jesus alluded to it when he spoke in Luke 12 about the rich man that built bigger barns for all that he had so he could live a life of ease. Jesus said, be careful. Riches are a downfall. Not exactly those words, but alluding to that. So let's look at some other things that may cause complacency. Won't spend a lot of time on it. What are some things that cause complacency? A few that I have here, again, you could make a list for yourself that is maybe better than this. But complacency, whether it's before or after or during, wasn't exactly sure, but a lack of a fear of God. When we lose our fear of God, our reverence for God, where complacency comes exactly in that, I guess you could put it kind of wherever, but it's at least going to make it more or bring it on. It's going to bring on complacency. Self-confidence, whether it's in knowledge, whether it's in our upbringing, whether it's in our possessions, as I just mentioned earlier, these things tend to bring complacency. Self-confidence, and Brian mentioned it in the devotional. I've got this. I can do this all by myself because I have the know-how. I grew up in a Christian home, if we're looking at things like that, and I have the money to take care of it. I'm well set. That will bring complacency. Another one, and this is, I'm not faulting anybody else. I'm looking at it from my own perspective. Busyness. I believe busyness is a big one for causing complacency. Full schedules, at least from my experience, make for neglecting time with God. I'm so busy that something's got to give. Why is it that I'm okay with neglecting time with God? And if I don't know what God wants, I'm not going to do what God wants because I don't know what it is. Therefore, I'm looking to something else for my guide. We're going a direction. Which one is it? It takes a focused effort to reach the goal. Our natural inclination is to drift from God, but we must press on. As Paul challenged the Philippians, he said, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We can view the world and we can lament how distorted it is. There seems to be no moral compass. What's this world coming to? But I ask the question, why are we surprised? Why are we surprised about the way the world's coming to? Satan, the devil, is the ruler of the world. It is his kingdom. So of course, there's going to be distortion. The moral compass is going to be off. I've heard it said that the church is the conscience of the nation. So we can look at it like, well, Satan rules the world. It's his kingdom. But what if we look at it from the standpoint of the church is the conscience of the nation? And if the church cannot hold a standard or a strong guide, cannot adhere to a straight line, why would we expect anything else? And we can look around and there are churches that have strayed. I don't want it always to be out there. I want us to look at it more internally. But if we have such a hard time, we that have the Bible, that claim we know it, of course the world is going to be distorted. Are we a good conscience for the nation? Or do we allow them to say, well, the church does it. The world knows the church. That's not a foreign concept. Maybe not a part of it, but they know what the church is, at least to some degree. So are we that have the Bible, are we doing a good job for those that are watching? I'm not suggesting we're looking to change a nation. We're not called to do that. Maybe we'll impact more than we realize, but are we doing a good job for those that are watching? Some will never pick up a Bible, whether it's from a lack of access or from resistance. They've both happen. So are we doing a good job for those that are watching our lives? Can people say that he's following something good? They might not even know what it is for sure, but can they tell that he's living a good life, that there's something different? Our influence will likely impact many more than we realize. It is important that we leave a good testimony and example for those following us. And more on the on a child-raising end of things is, I read somewhere, don't remember where it was, what parents view as optional, their children will view as unnecessary. Well, that's a pretty bold statement, but very true. What parents view as optional, their children will view as unnecessary. Is following God, is daily time with God, is attending church, is you name it. Is that optional? Do I do it? I do it a lot of the time, but if it doesn't work out, no big deal. There are times when it is acceptable not to be at a certain place. Like, I get that. I'm not trying to send anybody on a guilt trip, but rather, is it, we had a crazy day. It's just not going to happen today. Things like that. Where it's optional. The children can see that that is optional. Well, if I'm too tired, I don't have to. No big deal. Next generation will take that as, well, church really isn't necessary. I'll go occasionally, maybe. Maybe Christmas and Easter. Maybe a few other times. But it's not really that necessary. What is our testimony? Are we being a faithful God? And to conclude, who or what is your guide? Is it actually what you say it is? I want to leave that as a one of the challenges. Who or what is your guide? And hopefully you can say it's God in the Bible. Is it actually that? Is that actually your guide? And hopefully it is. By God's grace, we can live victorious. It is not His will that any perish, and He will be a faithful God through our entire lives. His word always has been, and it always will be true. And if that's our God, we will be faithful to the end, and the Lord can say, well done. But if not, there will be judgment, and that's what the Bible says. And will we follow God? Will our God be true, or is it one that's a little shifty? It's for you to decide. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. I thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we could be together and the warnings that you have given through your word, your warnings, your encouragement, your direction, your guidance. Just pray that we would look to you for our guidance, not looking to the whims of the world or the easy things, the fun things, but rather, what do you have for us? Through you, there's true freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from guilt, and a promise of eternal life. Just pray for each one here. Just pray that we would desire to follow the true word, to make you our guide. Be with us the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.